All right, so we will pick up our study this morning here in a message I've titled Making a Difference. You know, it's interesting that here as we continue through our study in Romans, right, last 3 weeks, we're in Romans 12, which of course started off that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we know at the end of the day that of course, that renewal takes place by the word of God. Lord, as we do, what we sang about this morning, let God's word speak to us. Let God's word change us from the inside. And today, I've titled this message, Making a Difference. And there's a lot of different approaches to this passage. It's an exciting passage. I think some solid principles for us to apply to our lives. I think one thing we'll discover, right, as we look at government's role in our lives, our role in government, as we look at ways that we can make an impact in our culture and our society, in spite of even governments at times that do things contrary to our desire, right? Governments that may enact laws that we don't agree with, governments that sometimes take advantage, if you will, of their authority. How can we make a difference as believers in this time and in these days? And I think we'll see through this passage, one thing we'll see is that often it's little by little, right? It's as we're faithful in the pieces that God has called us to, right? God, as we've talked about in Romans chapter 12, has gifts for each of us. He's given all of us gifts. And we talked about some ways, you can go back and listen, some ways that we can discover what those gifts are. And as we step out, and as we're faithful in the areas that God calls us, we can make a difference little by little in our culture and in our society. And so today, Paul dives in now after the things in Romans chapter 12, not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. If our enemy is hungry, feed him. You know, repay no one for evil. Let our minds be transformed. Some real practical ways that we can live out our faith in our culture. Paul here gets right into verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, where the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So here, Paul is talking to us about our relationship to government, right? And we all have government in our lives, really kind of wherever we're at. Some places around the world, it's better or stronger or different than others, right? Sometimes we might agree more with things that are going on or less with things that are going on. It's interesting to keep in mind as we dive into this passage, when Paul wrote this, right? Who was in control of the government when Jesus was on the earth? This was the time of the Roman Empire. You know, Caesar Nero, in fact, a man who many believe literally went insane while he was the Caesar, he used Christians to light his garden. He would burn Christians on poles, use that to light his garden. The guy was literally insane. And, of course, Jesus walked the earth under Pontius Pilate, who was no real friend to Christians. And yet Paul writes this passage during that time. You know, we sometimes want to think that things are really bad for us. And there's a lot of bad things, right? There's some really bad things going on. Yet Paul writes this passage during that time, and without question, Paul's life made a difference, didn't it? Right? We would say to this day, Paul's life is still making a difference. Our lives today, right? We don't face being burned at the stake, right? We don't face. We do face challenges, but nothing like the early church, right? So, how is it that together, collectively as a big body of Christ, we're all part of the same body of Christ that Paul is teaching and that Paul was? How is it that we as a body of Christ, how is it that we as a church family here in Central Iowa, how is it that each of us as individual family units, and then even down to the individual person, how can we make a difference? And I think that we see in Paul's teaching here some principles, right, that we can apply to our lives to make a difference, even in a time when maybe we don't agree with all the things that are going on, right? Even in a time that perhaps will become more difficult, right, for us to live out our faith. But how can we do that? And I think one takeaway, our first point here, as we want our lives to make a difference for the kingdom of God, one takeaway from this first passage, and we'll kind of break this down a little bit, is to realize who we serve at the end of the day, right? At the end of the day, we don't serve our government. We're subject to our government, right? But we serve God, right? We're here to serve the Lord, and our first point is this. Number one, serve God by walking in humility. That's the big picture of what he's talking about here, is to serve God by walking in humility. And that absolutely impacts the way that we interact with people, right? And there's authority in our lives, right? Starts as young people in our homes, right? It goes out, of course, into our time in our schools, in our workplaces, right? We have authorities over us. Of course, as a society, the government has authority over our lives in aspects and has laws for us to follow and established for us to follow. And the big picture, though, is we're subject to God. And it's important. The big picture of authority is critically important that we learn that we are part of a bigger picture, and that we are subject ultimately to God's laws. You can see how this progression, when it works properly, helps lead people right into the loving arms of Jesus, right? If we learn that we're subject to authority as a younger person, right, which is one reason that discipline in the home is so important, if we learn that we're subject to a bigger picture as young people, it makes it easier to be subject to even bigger picture of society. And that, as we learn to interact and hopefully not get in trouble at home, but thankfully we have parents who love us and correct us. And then you get into school, we get into, you know, post-school time, and we learn that there is a bigger picture. Right, there's laws that we have to obey, and just like we got in trouble with our parents, if we disobeyed the rules at home, we might find ourselves in trouble if we disobey the law outside. But it's important that we learn those lessons, right, for the big picture of being subject to the law of God, and to God's standards, God's life, right, or God's plan for our lives. And so When we think of this passage, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. First of all, it shows us that that's everybody, every soul, right? We are to be subject to, right? Ultimately, we serve God, but we're to be subject to the governing authorities. And as I mentioned, if it's hard to wrap our mind around, think about when Paul wrote this, right? And it's a reasonable question. Well, what about when there's terrible leaders? What about when there's monstrous leaders, like certainly there are around the world today, and there have been throughout the history of the world? It can help to take a step back, because no authority exists except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, that can be a little difficult to wrap our minds around when we think of some of the leaders, right? not only in our country, but dictators, you know, brutal folks that, you know, through the history of mankind, right? But keep in mind that God appoints leaders. The perfect situation is to be a blessing to the people, really to serve the people. That's proper leadership, right? It is to serve and to do what's best for the people, to bless the people, in other words. But sometimes, right, and we see this through the nation of Israel and Judges and other places, God appoints leaders out of judgment upon a people, right? People are rebellious against the Lord. People reject God and his standards. He might appoint a leader over their country or a government to bring judgment, right, upon people. I think sometimes, perhaps, God allows poor leaders to be put in place to test other leaders around the world, perhaps. Right? There's a lot of reason, but the Bible is very clear. No authority exists except that which is appointed by God. So either we believe what it says or we don't, right? And so we may not understand all the reasons, but, you know, you think about in our society, you look back through the history of, you know, however many presidents that we have, 48, you know, and so you might like some more than others, but God's put them all in place, you know, and sometimes I think to reflect where our nation is at, right? To show us, here's who you've chosen uniquely in our culture, and to reflect, and sometimes to get people's attention. So regardless of what the reasons, maybe we understand, maybe we agree, maybe we don't, but God has appointed those. And he says, therefore, if you resist the authority, you resist the ordinance of God. In my mind, this comes back to this idea I mentioned of serve God by walking in humility. I might not agree with the laws. When I was in college a number of years ago, I was a freshman, and the speed limit was 55 miles an hour, right? So going across the country, you were supposed to drive 55 miles an hour. And so in speech class, my one of my first cracks at kind of that kind of public speaking was why the government should raise the speed limit above 55 miles an hour, you know? And there's a lot of reasons and a lot of research and stuff. But the reality is, whether we agree with it or not, I needed to drive 55. Or like Sammy Hagar used to sing, for some of you who know him, you know, he says he can't drive 55, and you pay the price, right? So I might not agree always, but God's word here says, if you resist the authority, you resist the ordinance of God. God has placed authority in our lives and government in our lives to a degree to keep us in check, to keep the sinful nature of mankind in check. How many of us, if there were not speeding laws, would have had multiple accidents by now because we drive in insanely fast all the time? How many of us, yes, how many of us, if, you know, I mean, you think of what the law is, how many of us, you know, wouldn't have contributed to the well-being of our society by paying taxes if it was all voluntary, right? And so we wouldn't have streets. We wouldn't have a government to keep us, you know, in check, right? We wouldn't have these nice lights to, you know, we could walk at night and police to keep us safe so we can, you know, be out and about, you know, if it was all just voluntary. God has put government, one of the reasons, to keep man's sinful nature, because we tend to be so self-focused, to keep us in check. Let me ask you this question. In this idea of being in subjection to government, how many, and just a kind of a big picture in life when it comes to laws and rules, how many times, if you think of some of the larger problems that you've had, maybe times where you felt like you're in trouble, and ultimately, right, correction is comes from the Lord, so we feel like we're in trouble. How many of our larger problems, somewhere in the development of the problem, we can trace it back to a lack of humility on our part? Right, think of relationships, think of maybe interactions with either a boss or law, or the government law somehow, maybe in your family, where some problem, if we're really brutally honest with ourselves, can be traced back to a lack of humility or pride, right? A conflict of some sort, right? And so we don't walk in humility, so we find ourselves in greater trouble. So I think that speaks to this importance of walking, right, in humility, serving God by walking in humility. And as we do that, we can, in fact, make a difference. And first, as I mentioned, it's important for us to learn this, ideally and hopefully, at home, right? Often, if we don't learn this at home, right, we can find ourselves in trouble outside of home. One thing that, being a chaplain for the police department, get an opportunity to talk with police officers, and one thing that you'll hear with some commonality is how many calls, right, they go on where basically they're being asked to do the job of the parent, to discipline their kids, right? Because the parent has completely lost control, often because they didn't ever really do it, right? And so, and this is a common thing, and the police are being asked to do what a parent should be doing. And those same people, unfortunately, those same young people, if they don't get that in check at some point, guess what happens when they get out of the home and they get in trouble with law enforcement? It becomes more severe. The consequences become more severe, right? It's ideal if we learn things in the home, if we learn that we are subject to a bigger picture, right? But we should be thankful, frankly, that there is the government, really, and law enforcement and an extension of that to keep us in check, right, to help us learn. Because at the end of the day, if we can't learn that we're part of a bigger picture and we're subject ultimately to God's rule, where do we end up eternally, right? If we don't ever surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't ever surrender ourselves to the fact that we are subject to God's law. And so I was thinking through this in terms of, he says here, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God and bring judgment on themselves. Rulers not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of an authority? Then just do what is good. Or just obey the laws. Right? And of course, if the government instructed us to do something contrary to the law of God, as we read in Acts, you know, we should we obey the law of God or law of man? But most often that's not the case, where we're having to actively, disobey a law of God. So it says, if you want it to do good, for he is God's minister to you for good, right? But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Therefore, be subject, not only because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. So not only to avoid trouble, right, which is a good reason to obey the law, mm-hmm. right, but also for your own conscience. You know, and I was thinking through this thing of humility, and again, my mind went to a couple ride-alongs that I've had. One night, I was out and the officer pulled over part of a stop with this guy who was a traffic violation, right? It's not the end of the world, right? I mean, you just be nice and pay your fine if you get a ticket and no big deal. But lo and behold, there's a little bit of weed in the car, right? A very, very small amount of weed. So again, not good. He should have made a better choice. Earlier in the night, really, maybe earlier in life. But again, it's not like he was necessarily going to go to jail that night. Could have got off with a little bit of a ticket. But he hadn't read Romans 13, right, where it says don't resist the ordinance of, you know, don't resist. So he started getting mouthy, right? He had broken a traffic law. He had weed in his car, which is, whether he likes it or not, it's illegal, right? That's not the police officer's role to decide what's right or wrong. I mean, the law is the law. And so this guy thought he was going to debate that during the traffic stop. And he got very mouthy and he started spouting off about, you know, his aunt who was so-and-so. And don't say that kind of dumb stuff to the police officer, by the way. And then he got a little combative. Right? And there was a number of officers there. And so he ended up in the back of a squad car. And he could have slept in his own bed with a little, not a warning, but a fine. And he ended up sleeping in Polk County Jail instead because he made choices and continued to make choices to not obey the law and then to resist when that happened, you know. And I remember another guy who was driving drunk and started talking about how important he was to the city of West Des Moines. started trying to intimidate the usher, I guess, which don't, I mean, you guys wouldn't do that, but just dumb, right? My point here, right? I'm on point, by the way. Serve God by walking in humility. Right. This is the opposite, right? He says here clearly, do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good. Which, guess what? Sometimes we screw up. Own it. Right? Don't make excuses. Don't threaten, you know, the government or whoever you're talking to. It could be an officer or whatever you call them from the IRS, right? It could be, you know, in a lot of different situations. You know, this is just some things that I've seen or heard of or whatever. You know, another guy I remember, I don't think we were the first car on the scene, but this guy made the dumb decision to drive very, very intoxicated. And unfortunately for him, fortunately for the rest of us, he almost ran a Des Moines police officer off the road who was off duty, right? And so just getting off duty. So she called in, right? And he ended up out here in West Des Moines and got pulled over. And this is the first time I've seen somebody. You guys have seen the drunk test, right? We've all seen that, you know. And you really can do those things if you're sober, right? And he couldn't take the first step. No joke, right? I mean, he tried to take the first step, and he couldn't even get the first step. Completely hammered out of his mind. And his little brother literally could not stand up. He was so intoxicated, right? And he had trouble sitting down on the curb even. But then he got upset. He wasn't belligerent like the first guy. But he got frustrated because guess what was under the front seat of his car? Pistol. Loaded pistol. Apparently at the time he had a CCW. And I don't think he has it now. But he made the decision to get hammered, to carry a pistol, to get his little brother hammered. And then he gets frustrated when he gets caught. However, if all these situations just back up a little bit, right, and realize things go better if we just walk in subjection to the laws that God has, the authorities that God has put into us. When we make a mistake, just like with the Lord, what do? Be honest about it, right? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. This all has to do with humility. So how is it that we can make a difference? Steve, what are you getting at? How is it that we can make a difference, right, even when there's times that, you know, we live in a time where there's a lot of things going on in our culture, a lot of things supported even by government that we might not agree with. We can still walk in humility. And guess what? In Paul's wisdom, he goes further and he outlines this in the next couple passages about walking in love. And so ultimately, if we don't learn, you know, we can make that choice to just be subject to walk in humility, be subject to the laws. But it's important to learn that, and you see the progression. It's important to learn it as early on as possible, to learn that we're part of a big picture, right? Ultimately, the kingdom of God. And we can make a difference by simply walking in humility, even in situations, right? Those folks that I mentioned, they might not have agreed, but they all had decisions to make along the way. And none of them, in my opinion, chose to walk in humility. Right, and so it got progressively worse for them. That was the point I was getting at. It got progressively worse as they chose to continue to not just walk in humility. And it's important for us that we serve God by walking in humility. You know, I've learned through difficult consequences. You know, believe it or not, many, many years ago, I find myself, you know, my hands behind my back in the back of a car after making a stupid choice, you know, as a very young person. And I've learned to become thankful, right, for what is ultimately God's correction in my life, right? And today it might look different. I haven't found myself cuffed in the back of a police car recently. I hope I never do, right? But so I've learned, hopefully, to when God speaks to me, to correct my way. But to do that, I have to walk in humility. So we serve God by walking in humility. And the truth is, right, in all honesty, there are some people, unfortunately, right, who just very simply won't be subject to anybody, right? No matter what. They're going to kind of do their own thing, push their own way, and it's really not healthy. So how do we battle this? Jump with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How do we battle, right, at the end of the day? Let's take this back personally, right? Maybe we've learned as young people, we haven't really had run-ins with the government or some enforcement agency, regardless of which agency that is, from, you know, the IRS to law enforcement to, you know, our schools or our workplaces. Maybe we've been fired for doing things wrong. Maybe we haven't. But these places that we find ourselves in opposition to or troubled by things that we don't agree with that are part of the bigger picture of life, how can we have victory, right? How can we as believers make an impact by serving God, by walking in humility? What are some things we can do? And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see what is a very important principle as we take a step back, whether it's aspects of our government we don't agree with, whether it's aspects maybe in our family or things in our family we don't agree with, or other places of authority. Maybe it's a big picture in our culture, right? How many things in our culture do we as Christians wish were different? How can we make an impact? And there's a root cause of it all, right? And it's called sin. And Paul talks about it, how we can have, so really start at least in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, I, Paul, verse 1, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's our example, right? Who in presence am lowly among you, but be in absence and bold to you. Now keep in mind here in 2 Corinthians 10, these first two verses, Paul is refuting an accusation, and he is being a little sarcastic about it, right? He was being accused of speaking very strong to them by way of letter or when he's not there, and of kind of being chicken when he's there. But he really... is saying that's not the case, right? Because this is what he's accused of, and he's saying that's not the case. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against you, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So in other words, I'd rather not come to you and have to crack down, right, on some church discipline issues is what he's getting at. But I will if I have to, right? But he's sort of refuting the thing. He goes, for though we walk in the flesh, and this is important, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, right? This is important, right? When we see things that we don't agree with, that we realize at first the root of it is a stronghold of the enemy in our culture. And he says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling these things down. And he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, right? And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he says here, right, that we need to intercede and against these strongholds. And he's talking about prayer. He goes, verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider that in himself, just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if some boast, even if I should boast some more, what more our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Lest I seem to terrify others, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his body and presence. So again, talking about that false accusation that he was one way in letter and a different way in appearance. And so verse 6, where he says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Again, remember, he's talking about church discipline here, right? Which God has spelled out a very orderly and proper fashion. So at the core, we battle against strongholds in our own lives, in the lives of others, and ultimately in our culture, by first and foremost during battle and prayer, right? Because the weapons of our warfare are not flesh. And then, again, verse 6, there's an orderly way for us if we don't agree, right? If we need to correct something. There's an orderly way for us to do it. And so we go to battle in prayer against the source, and then there's orderly ways. If we don't agree, right, with some arm or aspect of government, then we try to make a difference. And we can make a difference, right? And there's ways for us to get involved and do that, and we should. And so, but not to forget the first step, right, as a church. And that's why I'm so blessed on Saturday mornings. We have probably sometimes 25% of our church out praying for you, first and foremost, praying for the body of Christ, and then interceding to make a difference in our culture, in our society, in the lives of people. And it's totally awesome, right? Just ask anybody who comes out. It's awesome to see God's intervention and God's answer to many of those things. So we can serve God first and foremost as we want to make a difference in a culture that is increasingly opposed to Christian values, right, or contrary to Christian values, by serving God by walking in humility. And that's I think in large part what Paul is getting at here. We might not always agree, but we can always walk in humility, and that impacts how we interact with people. Secondly, he goes on, and he says this, because the reasonable question is, how in the world can I walk in humility in the face of such frustrating things going on? Right? I mean, we're all well aware of you know, kind of simultaneously the heartbeat bill being struck down in our state, the new law going in the state of New York, you can abort a baby up to the day before birth, you know, or the day of birth, really. How do you know when they're going to be born? You know, things that there's no words. I won't even get off on that, right? How can we make a difference in the face? And those are mind-boggling examples. There's many. There's hundreds of things. We can do it, number one, by serving God by walking in humility. And then check this out, because it reasonably just flows here. There's a reason Paul says in chapter 12, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he goes on in chapter 13, and he goes on and he talks in verse 8 then. How can we do these things? Verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Man, doesn't that answer a lot of questions? Right? For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is he saying? Love answers these questions, right? If we subject ourselves to God, to God's rule in our lives, if we walk in love, God's love we know is a love that prefers others, that answers these questions, right? Of whether or not I should commit adultery, whether or not I should murder, whether or not I should steal, whether or not I should lie, right? Love answers these questions. And so he says, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to be an Old Testament scholar, right? Jesus said, love God and love people at the end of the day, right? We'll jump over there. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Our point here, our principle, right? We want to make a difference. We live, and it's no different really than the history of the world. And there's always been terrible laws. There's always been terrible governments. You know, we live in, if we're very honest, we're a pretty blessed time and a pretty blessed society. But there's always been times of gut-wrenching and heart-wrenching things. And we want to make a difference as Christians, as believers. And we do that, number one, by serving God, by walking in humility. And then secondly, right, allow love to be your filter, right? As you approach these things, which often involve people, right? That's Jesus is for people. He loves people. And as a result, we should be as well, right? Allow love to be your filter. How can I go into these situations? How can I approach these situations when I want to make a difference with people that are in some cases so at odds, or issues that are in some cases are so at odds with what I believe? I can allow love to be my filter. Realize this as I say that, because it's not a feeling. I feel like I want to grab someone by the throat in some of these cases, right? I feel like I want to go, you know, do a lot of things that maybe aren't consistent with the way I should behave. So I allow love to be my filter. Realize it's a choice, right? It's a choice, and it requires a decision and then a commitment. If I'm going to approach people and issues in a loving way, then do so through the lens of love, the filter of love. And Paul points to that, and of course he points to what Jesus says over here in Matthew chapter 22, where he talks about the greatest commandment. In verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, right? And how did Jesus do this? By reasoning, right? How many times, the number of times in the scriptures you see Jesus, you see Paul, he reasoned with them, right? They reasoned in their heart. Paul wasn't afraid to engage in conversation. Right? Mature, fact-driven conversation. It's important. I call it mature adult conversations. A lot of people that get in trouble at work, that they were, you know, or in schools or in different places, you know, in communities, right? If you could just have what I call mature adult conversations, it would change a lot of things, right? Those folks. And so he reasoned with them. And so verse 34, he had silenced them. And then one of the lawyers, testing him, asked a question, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So love God, in summary, right? The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor yourself. Love people, right? Step back, simplify. I like to make things simple. Love God, love people. You can simplify it even a little bit further, right? What's the common theme there? Love. A selfless, other-centered love. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. What does that mean? You get this down, you're an Old Testament scholar. You want to be an Old Testament scholar? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Pretty radical. It takes a lifetime, but it's awesome, right? So love. Love God. Love people. And in order to love people, or part of loving people, is getting involved. That can be challenging sometimes, especially in these spaces where we want to make a difference. We want to make a difference in an individual's life who maybe isn't on the same page as us, in a community, whatever that community is, right? Or in an entire culture. But how we interact with people makes a difference. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Colossians chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I give you those. If you're taking notes, jot them down. Jump with me over to one just for an example. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because this is important. Remember, we talked about an orderly way and a mature and a disciplined, a godly way to approach these things. Jesus defeated, Jesus could have defeated arguments in a lot of ways. He could have said, "Be gone," and the person disappears, right? You know, he spoke in the garden, and an entire Roman, I forget how many, but I figured out one time, 4,000 soldiers fell over on their back. There's a lot of ways he could have won arguments, but most often it was by reasoning, right? Because no one could refute his reasoning. They can't resist his, because, you know, Paul, the same way he reasoned. In first Peter, verse 3, chapter 15, we see a very important principle. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set apart God in your heart, right? Let him be the priority. Let his will be the priority for your lives. And always be ready to give a defense or an answer, same idea, to everyone whom asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. Some of your Bibles say with gentleness and respect. Same idea. Right? It has to do with how we treat people. It has to do with how we interact in a culture, right? We don't cave. We don't need to support or promote things that we don't agree with. But when we interact, we should do so, right, with gentleness and with respect, right? When we're wanting to make a difference in someone's lives, and right, obviously there's times we defend ourselves, whatever, we, you know, you got to take, do what you got to do. But I'm talking about when we're trying to make a difference in kind of the day-to-day things. You see this thing, there's a number of places where Jesus, or with Paul, he reasoned. And the reason that they could do that, and the reason we can do that, is because our faith is a very reasonable faith. Right? The evidence supports it overwhelmingly, right? Unequivocally. And so we can interact with people, right? We pray, we go to the course, we're praying against strongholds in people's lives, we're praying against strongholds in cultures, and that's spiritual warfare. And then to the extent that we step out in love, right, to get involved with people, we do it with God's heart to see, ultimately, to see people saved, right? Not necessarily to win an argument. It's been said you can win an argument and lose a soul, right? But to see people come to Christ, and that changes people. So we can conduct ourselves in a loving, in an honorable, and in a reasoned manner, right? Doesn't mean we don't be firm. Like I said, it doesn't mean we're doormats or get walked on or allow ourselves to be harmed in any way. But I'm talking about when we want to make a difference in a culture and a society. And so we serve God. Keep that in mind, the big picture. We serve God by walking in humility. We allow love to be our filter, which is a decision and a commitment. Right. And the last but not least, this is taken from a video I learned about yesterday. And the point is, don't let the old man in. Right. There's a song, I forget the guy's name, who was talking with Clint Eastwood. The guy, 88, just made another movie. And, you know, out playing golf with this country singer, and said, you know, how do you keep on going? And he says, I just don't let the old man in. I get up every morning and don't let the old man. He's 88 years old, you know. And I think there's an awesome spiritual application to that. Right. He's talking about age, but old men are nature. Right. Don't let our sinful nature in. That wins so many battles, doesn't it? Kind of back to the question I asked at the beginning. How many of the challenges that we've had in life, the kind of the biggest problems, have been because of a lack of humility in our own lives? Right. So don't let the old man in. Back in Romans, and we'll wrap it up. Famous last words for a preacher. Right. Verse 11. Do this. Knowing the time that now is, so be aware, right? Paul was aware of the time. He understood the issues, as we should, right? Knowing the time that now is the high time to awake out of the sleep, right? For now our salvation is nearer. When we first believe, the night is far spent, right? You know, and you see the pictures here, right? The night, the darkness, right? Now is the time to awake out of the sleep, you know, to be engaged, to be involved. Right, to be a part of building God's kingdom, that's what really makes a difference. And that plays out in different ways in each of our lives. But to wake up, right? How many of us as believers does that describe? I need to get engaged. I need to get involved, you know, in serving the Lord. And he understood the urgency of the times. In light of the soon return of Jesus, we should be all the more energetic and all the more committed to walking right with the Lord. And not just checking out spiritually. That's what he's talking about here, right? Knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is near. In other words, the return of Christ is near. Then we first believe the night is far spent, the day is at hand, what? The day of the Lord, right? Therefore, let us cast off all the works of darkness, right? Back to that issue, the core issue, and let us put on the armor of light. It's so important that we get up in the morning and we pray and put on the armor of God so we can be prepared for the spiritual battles, because our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And he says, then let us walk properly or wisely, right? There in verse 13, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but here is the key, brothers and sisters, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Right, because we understand the urgency of the times, because we understand that Christ is returning too, because we understand that things aren't as they should be, right? It's so important that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk as he would have us, right? Remember chapter 12, what did he say, right? Never lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we awake and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's a lot more we can do when we're engaged, when we're awake, when we're at it. We can speak. Some of you think, well, I speak when I'm asleep. I don't know, maybe I do sometimes too, I don't know, right? We can hear when we're awake, we can walk when we're awake, we can sing, we can think, we can make a difference. So in other words, get engaged, right? Get involved. And this idea here of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Over in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about that. I won't turn there for time's sake. All right, putting off the old person, right? That whole idea, don't let the old man in, the old nature in. Put off the old nature, die to the old nature, it's a decision, choose not to live in the way that my flesh wants me to, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Walk as he would have me to walk. It's a choice. And so the idea is, from a very simple analogy, right, of taking off one set of clothes and putting on another. All right, you put off the old person, the old way of thinking, right? Remember that renewing of the mind. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live out as he would. And so, you know, we live in a time today where there seems to be almost no restraints. I mean, you think back 10 years and how some things have just by leaps and bounds. But we know the reality is, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. What did Jesus say about when Christ returns? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the Son of Man. There's nothing new, right? There might be new, you know, ways or means, but the heart issues, there's nothing different. It's not harder than it was in the days of Noah, right? It's the same, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, you look back, I mean, you think about. And so we live in this time, and so it's so of virtually no restraints. Evil, sin, being not only acquiesced, but promoted, actively promoted. And it seems like it's just getting worse, right? How much more important is it for us to put on Christ, to put on love? How different would it be rather than to be angry with those who oppose values that we trust if we saw them through the lens of love, if we saw them through God's eyes, if we saw them as people who need Jesus? They need to be forgiven. You know, I remember, you know, you probably heard story after story of someone who, you know, came to Christ. And one person I remember hearing about was later in life and said, you know, why? He says, this is the best thing I ever did. I don't know why I didn't do it earlier. And the person, or I wish I would have done it earlier. And the person said, why didn't you? He said, nobody ever asked me. Nobody ever shared the gospel. Nobody ever invited me to the Lord. What a radical difference that makes. And so put on the Lord Jesus, walk in the servant attitude, prefer others, right? We can be so tempted to think that we have it worse, but we really don't. And in order to do this, right, put on love in the face of adversity, not let the old man in, just simply step back and think of all that God has done for you, right? When we start to get frustrated, and believe me, I'm the worst at that. God's been really, I don't know, I won't get into confession time at the end of church, but, you know, I call it getting fired up at work sometimes. I get a little fired up, you know, and I don't per se swear, but I'll say sometimes things that are derogatory, you know, and, you know, some attorneys just really get under my skin, and anyways, or claimants that, you know, try to take advantage of the system, whatever, and so God's working on me. Pray for me. And there's some victory, by the way. You know, this week I was a lot better. And so, but think of all that God has done for us, right? Take a step back. When I start to think about, you know, some dirtbag attorney or some dirtbag, you know, it's like, you know what? Maybe they are, but I shouldn't call them that or whatever, right? You know, and I love attorneys, by the way. I work with a lot of great ones. I have a lot of ton of respect for them. So no, that's not adverse to the profession. Just certain individuals. Anyway, I digress. But as we think about, right, and you all have people you interact with, that, you know what I'm saying, right? And so But as we think about all that God has done for us, maybe I can have a little more patience with somebody, right? Maybe I can say, you know what, this person really needs Christ. I was on a call this week, and someone was asking me about work comp and, you know, why they needed it and such. And I was talking with the underwriter, talking with the person in the background. I said, hey, you have any more questions? And then I hear them talking, and she goes, yeah, what's the meaning of life? And I go, really? I go, that's a longer conversation, but if you want to have it. And she goes, oh, maybe later. All right, come back, you know. And so, kind of funny. But anyways, you know, when we realize, you know, it's kind of funny. That's the first thing that came to our mind, you know. It's like when we realize what people are going through, when we realize all that God has done for us, that it's God's kindness that led us to repent. How many of you came to Christ through someone, you know, shoving him down your throat, telling you you're going to burn in hell, and, you know, the worst person in the world? Well, not me, you know, but it's God's kindness. And some people do, right? And there's times for that too, right? Some by fear and trembling, the Bible says. But think of what God has done for you. Think of God's love for you. Look to the cross, like this little sign over here says. Think of his love and allow that to change the way you think of others. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Afterwards, we'll break down the chairs, put tables, and chow down. So hope everybody can hang out and enjoy some fellowship. You know, Pastor Bob used to say, it's good for us to go deep with the sheep, right? We're all God's flock.